So the last time we talked about God manifest in the flesh, we went to, so turn to John chapter 1, and we'll just briefly, I'll just do a brief overview. Last time we talked about John chapter 1, verse 14, and where John the Baptist is on the scene now. So in the, we have the lineage of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, and we know that from verses 1 to 10, it talks about verses 1 to 14, talks about him being eternal. He's divine. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other Gospels, the lineage of Jesus Christ is through man, and it's also through the kingly line of Judah, as we see in Matthew and Gospel Luke. Way back when we started the study of John, we talked about the Gospels and how the Gospel of Mark, doesn't have a lineage for Jesus Christ, because Mark depicts Jesus Christ as the servant, and a servant has no lineage. He's just a servant, and he doesn't want his lineage known, because all he is a servant. But John's the high dominion of the eagle. The book of John shows Jesus Christ. Everything that we see, everything that we start looking at, is always, we find his lineage is eternal. He's not just the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. How is that? He was in the beginning, was the Word, and he is the Word. He's God the Son. That's his name. And we found out when we came down, he was sent through the world through history, and we looked at in the Old Testament that there was these things called theophanies or Christophanies, meaning it was God appearing. It was Christ appearing, but in a different way. But now things are being dealt in a different way. Jesus Christ, now John the Baptist is saying, guys, our Messiah has come. He's the forerunner, as it talks about. He's the forerunner. He's telling everybody, here's the Messiah that's coming. And now this on the scene, and we're looking at it, and it tells him how the world rejected him, how this Word, this God the Son, was made flesh. Not that he was born flesh, he was made flesh. It was the Word, and we talked about specifically how last time in December, you know, the what you would call the nativity story is the Word took inhabitants of a holy thing in Luke chapter 1 and inhabited and made a holy thing, and now he's flesh. He's made flesh, but he's also the Son of God. It's impossible. He's 100% this and 100% that, but that's what he is. And that's where faith comes in. And we talked about him being in the flesh, but more importantly, God manifests in the flesh. As we talk about this, he's as we continue on, verse 14, we'll start there, but we're not going to park there today. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this is an interesting thing, because we talked about, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. We talked about, what does that mean, and we beheld? It means that there was an eyewitness of account. Hebrews 11 talks about our faith is substance, and our faith has evidence. But this Bible tells us is that's where faith comes in, because there was eyewitnesses accounts. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Thomas, all of them handled the Word of flesh, and we looked at that. Now, why is that important? It's because it's so important to understand that our faith, our eternal hope, lies upon this, is that without him bodily being resurrected, without his redemption of his physical body being raised from the dead, incorruptible, we have no inheritance. Why? It's because one day our body will be raised incorruptible, and we'll have an incorruptible inheritance. So our soul is saved. Our soul has gotten saved. Why? Because our soul was going to be sent to hell. Our spirit now is regenerated. That means our man's spirit now has this Holy Spirit that has come into our body, and he has regenerated us. And it's not a Holy Spirit in the sense he's God the Spirit. He's named Holy Ghost. See, we forget sometimes you have God indwelled in you. That's incredible. We don't understand this, is that in the past, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people. But now John the Baptist is on the scene, and you know what? He was born with the Holy Ghost. Incredible, incredible. This is something that has never happened before, but this is it. This is the first coming of Jesus Christ, and now we're going to see. And it says, the only begotten of the the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son of God. Now it says, full. He was full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Go back to John, go back to verse 4. Go back to verse 4. John 1, 4 says, in him, this is talking about Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. What does this mean? We're looking at these characteristics of Jesus Christ. Life, he's light, he's grace, he's truth. When looking at the comparison of these two verses, now I want you to focus here. These are the characteristics, these are the embodiment, what you would call the essence of the word that we're talking about, that's Jesus Christ, which was then passed into the earthly body of Jesus when the word dwelt among men. Men are incapable of this without Jesus Christ. He is grace and truth. He is life and light. He was the light that came into the world of darkness and gave life, but it's only because of his grace in the truth of his word. Now watch, salvation is believing in the truth. By grace we are saved through faith, right? So now I see this as this. They're being bestowed. He's coming. He's full of grace and truth. John's giving this account. Who is this word? He's full of grace and truth. All men were created with life. We are his creation. So therefore, guess what? Life, the life of us, comes from life. Yes, we're born from a mother's womb, but think about it. John, what does John 3 talk about? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, right? So life comes from life, right? My physical birth came from another life, my mother. But eternal life comes from the source of life, and that's Jesus Christ. We have life from him. The life that we see around you is because of him. Now, science today says, you know, it's other things and whatnot, and they'll find the truth. All men were or are given, now verse 4, all men are given the light, lowercase l. All men are given this consciousness within them that says, I still know what right and wrong is. When you're born and you grow up, if you're not saved, you still know what right and wrong is. I don't care what anybody says. When the son's on the news and the mother, when he kills people and says, well, he's just a good boy. No, he's not. But he had a choice. He had a choice like everybody else. He had a choice because all men are given the light. Romans 1:20 talks about the creation and its evidence of showing of Jesus Christ. We have no excuse. Every man is given that piece of light so that all men can have the possibility of to come to him. See, he doesn't make it so that you have to go through all these hoops and things and special people to go through him. He says, I've given everybody something in there. They're not saved. They're born into sin because that's what happened. We can't take back Genesis 3. We can't take back the garden story. Can't. We're all born into sin, but he says, look, by my grace, I've given everybody, even people in the Old Testament, I've given everybody some source of light and truth by my grace so that they can come to me. Will they? That's all dependent upon them. This built-in characteristics of Jesus Christ allows us to be witness to in initial time. See, the watch this. The first time somebody physically comes to you and says, I remember it was my Uncle Tommy. I remember being in the hospital too at a younger age. But the first time you're witnessed to by another person or how you got saved, that's actually the second time. The first time you were witnessed to was the creation. It was the light that God gave you to all men. So that's why when God says when people are going to hell, everybody was given it a chance. Because it all depends on that heart and what that heart wants. But guess what, folks? We hated the light. For those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they wanted the light. They wanted darkness. Now, it's a choice for us. Salvation is not predestined. You're predestined to heaven once you get saved, but it's not predestined. And that's the teaching of, we're not going to get into that. But it's your choice. Right? But God gave you the light to have that. So he's full of grace and truth. He's the life and the light. This allows us to be witness to an initial time and allows us to attempt to seek him. These characteristics in verse 4 allow man to have the pursuit of God. This allows us to have the pursuit of God. Think about how you came to get saved. You didn't know anything about this Bible. You had no understanding of this Bible. The only understanding you have of this Bible is when you got saved When somebody what? How are they here except to have a preacher, right? So you heard the gospel. You heard the light. You saw the light. And then you came to it. Praise God. Now the understanding comes. But that light needed to show. But praise the Lord. Think about how merciful he is that he even allowed you to have that light. So those Gentiles in the Old Testament that were in darkness, yet they were still born with some sort of light. A lot of scientists ask this, and a lot of people try to trip up. If you ever heard the term apologetics, it's people that defend the faith. And you'll see these debates a lot, and it's always people saying, you know, how will this and that? They always ask this question to try to trip them up. What about the person that's in some remote island without technology and all this stuff? If somebody's heart, now this is where faith comes in and not comprehension. If somebody in a remote island there's no missionaries or anything, but they're looking out there and they say, I don't know what's out there, but I'm looking for the truth. I'm looking for some higher power. I'm looking for something that can save me because I realize something's wrong in their heart. You don't think that God's going to send light, grace, and truth and life to that person? It says it in Scripture that he would have all men come to repentance. Man's understanding and thinking. Now, don't get me wrong. How beautiful are the feet? Romans talks about people going out, and that's why we have missionaries. But it's by the grace of God. He knows who needs missionaries. Yep. That's why we should be supporting them. It's because that argument that everybody is born with light, whether you're in a what you would call a third world country where you have, or you're in a first world and you have the creature comforts of your home. Everybody needs to be saved. And that's why it's beautiful, is because we don't care about if you're rich or poor, black or white, male or female. Everybody needs to get saved. The pursuit also allows you to see other characteristics, the other two characteristics of grace and truth. But it's real truth, absolute truth. I am the way. He's the way, the only way to get saved. He's the truth. The only truth is in his word, and he's the life, right? So, see how John's theme, you have to pick apart these verses in the book, but it all comes together. He's grace, he's truth, he's life, he's light. He is these things. Looking at his earthly ministry, this comparison shows also how righteous he was from birth to death. And it also says, and we beheld his glory. Jesus Christ is the source of grace and truth. We just read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? By grace are you saved through faith. It's without that we have no salvation or offering of salvation. That's important. That's important. So the pursuit of God leads us to the light, which bears the truth. And upon our believing, it's by his grace through faith that he gives life everlasting. The truth which leads to salvation, grace and truth, came by Jesus Christ. Holy. Okay, now John, go to verse 15, John 1:15. You see how it's amazing. You can just take a five-word phrase in the Bible and go many places. But that's what God's word is. We're never going to fully understand this Bible. We're going to keep learning in heaven. See, that's the whole point, is you're reading this book now, but this book is infinite. We're not. But we will be someday. We're going to have everlasting life. We will once we die. But we're going to be learning this in the millennium and in heaven. We're going to be worshiping God the proper way without flesh that wants to interrupt it. That's what it's going to be. We're going to be made perfect. We're made perfect now positionally. We're saved up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Praise the Lord, joint heirs. However, right now, this body of flesh interferes with proper, true worship. We're going to try our best at church, and he does honor that, but it's still in the way in some way, shape, or form. But he says someday, that's why your body, it just said, the song today said, I will rise, just like that. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but you know what? Lazarus had to die again. He had to die again. Jesus Christ was raised once, and there was no grave clothes. He's gone. Bodily resurrection is important because that's our hope. That's our hope. Our bodies are going to do the same thing. We shall be like him. Okay, now, John 1:15, it says, John, talking about John the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, so what does this mean? John the Baptist knows his scriptures. Now, what scriptures does he have at this time? He has the Old Testament. John the Baptist is part of the Old Testament also. Even though he's written in what we would call the New Testament, he's part of that because, now watch, he bare witness of him. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. This is interesting, and I'm making it a comparison, but it's important. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is after the death of Jesus Christ. This is when the church is already formed. I truly believe the church starts with Jesus Christ rising from the dead because he's the cornerstone. He's the life. He's the church, okay? Many people believe other things, but we're not going to get into that. It's for a conference. But anyways, Acts chapter 2, this is Peter. His sermon at Pentecost is so important. We're going to read 14 to 32, but there's a reason for it, and we'll watch this. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, and I better get there myself. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Now read carefully, because we're talking about John the Baptist. He's bearing witness of the one who's coming. Now, at this point in Scripture, historically, Christ has came, he has died, and he was resurrected from the dead. He was here for 40 days, and then he ascended in Acts chapter 1. And this leads us to where we are now. Verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up," I just want to take a side note. Verse 13, "others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" These disciples are not learned men in the sense of your theological scholars. I just want to make a point. People mock them because they weren't. One was a fisherman. One was a publican. They had different lives, but they weren't these theological scholars. But now watch. "Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine. They must be drunk.'" But you know what God says? Remember that 'but' we talked about earlier in Scripture? It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." Now Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times before when Christ went to the cross, now is filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch. "Lifted up his voice and said unto him, 'Ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose." I'm not drunk. "Seeing it is but the third hour of the day," and that's also important. We'll get to that in a future lesson. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's recalling scripture now from the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit," uppercase, "and they shall prophesy." He's recalling Joel's prophecy. Okay, he's recalling scripture. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? That's salvation, folks. A universal call for salvation. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." By the way, that's what the book of John's about. His miracles and wonders are signed to show Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Continuing on 22, "which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." He's talking to these Jews. Now, he's talking to Jews, but we'll get to the point. Verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And he's talking about Jesus Christ raising from the dead. For David, now he's saying he's talking to Jews, so now he's bringing up history to them, because he's talking to his audience, okay? He knows his audience. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." It's from Psalm 16. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He's giving them the gospel. Now watch. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32 is the most important here. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Go back to verse, or go to John 1:15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Peter's sermon at Pentecost and John coming on the scene being the forerunner, the message is the same. The message is the same. It's just that Christ didn't die on the cross yet, but he's saying, men, you need to come to repentance because Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. Peter's witnessing to them of the after effect, but both are doing a very important thing. Both are recalling scripture. John's recalling Isaiah 40 because he knows he's the forerunner. Isaiah 40 is talking about this forerunner that's coming. And Peter's recalling Joel, but what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel, witnessing to them, but recalling, using God's word to help them witness to these people. Now, they're Jews at Pentecost. They're Jews in Judea, but you don't understand. He's preaching, verse 21 in Acts 2, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Message is the same. The gospel is for all. John the Baptist comes on the scene, baptizing for the remission of sins to Jews. But ultimately, the salvation has been the same. He's calling men to repentance for them to get saved, Jew or Gentile. But Christ has already died. And he says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John 8:58 says this, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I talked to my father-in-law about this, and it's a very key point here. The Jews, as a nation, are the Israelites, right? The tribes. But understanding Abraham came from a mongrel nation. See, this focus that God had was on that nation when Jacob was called Israel. But spiritually, folks, there's a spiritual Israel. We're all part of Abraham. Why? Because we're all in Christ. Christ came from that seed, but Christ is eternal. Salvation has always been the same. He's saying, he that cometh after me, he's saying, guys, I'm the forerunner. I'm not Jesus Christ. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. John's older physically by age because Jesus comes later on to be born. They're a difference in age, but he says, guys, he was before me. He is before me. Why? Because Exodus 3:14 says he is the I am. This baby boy that grows up, the carpenter's son, is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this holy thing. And that's why all this starts taking place. We're starting to see, who's this Word? The Word is God, the Creator. We go down. He was in history. He came to history, but now he was made flesh. And that's why the verse 14 in that is such a turning point. It's because before that, the Word was not made flesh. He was appearing here, but God's hand was in different things in the Old Testament. Now John's saying, guys, this is the turning point. This is it. Now he's here. He's coming. So it's important to know that this is what you would call the Christ is preexistent. He always was. But it's also important because Christ is preeminent. He's superior to me. John the Baptist is saying, I'm baptizing, but he's superior to me because he knew. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. John is not only, this is important, John the Baptist is not only bearing witness to the order of their appearances publicly, because Jesus does come on the scene after, okay? Himself first, he is the forerunner, Isaiah 40 verse 3 if you want that. And then the object of his preaching, who's the object of his preaching? That's Jesus Christ. He's showing up later. And that's in Mark 1 and Matthew 3. Christ shows up. So he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Yeah, he's coming after me. He's younger, but he's before me because he's eternal. He's eternal. Go scroll down, fast forward to John 1, verse 27 in the same chapter of John 1. coincides. It says, he it is. He it is. Who coming after me is preferred before me? He says it again. Whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. Now, this just popped to my mind. In Luke 15, it talks about the prodigal son, and the father gives him robes, and he gives him rings. He gives him a ring, and he gives him shoes. And it's interesting because he says, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. But it's interesting because what is he doing? When you look at the king and servant relationship, you're always bowing down, or you've seen in their men that are of a lower stature, they're always shining the shoes of the businessman, right? Get the picture here. John's saying, guys, you think I'm so great, but I'm not unworthy to latch at his shoes, to unloose. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be on the same ground as him. So he's trying to tell us, through the Holy Spirit writing this book, saying, this guy coming, this Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy of him. But when Jesus Christ came, what did he come? He didn't come with a golden crown and a cape and a robe and on a horse. I mean, he rode in to be crucified on a donkey. There's no other thing like this. Now go to verse 18 for a second. It says, it coincides because it's an interesting point. It says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. And I talked to Ken about this, but it's an interesting verse. Which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This only begotten Son is declaring the Father. But it's interesting to note, because you're talking about this, Moses goes in the bush, Moses in the burning bush, and God says, I am the I am. And this correlation here you're seeing of this preeminence, he's saying, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So there's this interesting point. Jesus Christ is declaring of the Father. We haven't seen God the Father, right? Now, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, but you're understanding in this context, people are seeing Jesus Christ now, but they've never, even when they were seeing Jesus Christ, they've seen the evidences of the Father, right? The Mount of Transfiguration, all that stuff. Moses, remember when his face was lit? Same thing with the Mount of Transfiguration. All this stuff that's happening, you're seeing the evidences of him. But what proves the Father's love? What proves all that stuff? It was what Jesus did and said through the Word. In fact, when he's tempted, he uses God's word to rebuke the devil. So remember, we have to get this thing. Miracles are not what save. Miracles are not what's going to change somebody's heart. Even if we had them in modern day, what changed people's heart was the repentance of why Jesus did it. See, Jesus saves. Jesus saves only. Peter, Paul, all those guys had gift of raising people from the dead in Acts. They were able to raise people from the dead, but they couldn't save you from your sin. Jesus Christ only. That's what makes him Jesus Christ. All right. So with that being said, now verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and for grace, and grace for grace. What does that mean? Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and keep your place in John. What's this fullness that we've received? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. First part of this talks about spiritual blessings. Verse 15 says, wherefore, continuing on the thought, because of all this, wherefore, I also, after have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not, don't stop, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This fullness, ready? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, wrought, he displayed, he manifested it in Christ. When, why, how? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You could park right there and just have a real great study there. Verse 22, and hath put all things, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Who? What's the church? It's his body. What's the body? It's the church. It's his church. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Real quick, fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:12-13. Says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It talks about spiritual gifts. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This fullness. Colossians 2:3. Says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9 of Colossians 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness, it's his body, it's the church, it's this spirit of revelation and wisdom. This is the fullness of what he is trying to say. Everything, this mystery that came, it says the most important thing. Remember John the Baptist, he's saying, I'm not worthy to unloose your latch. Why? It's because verse 24, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, talking about God the Father, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, hath, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. He's saying, I'm making my son, God the Father, saying, I'm going to put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His fullness, this he's talking about, and of his fullness have all we received. What did they receive? The spirit of wisdom and revelation, their understanding. At this point in time, what is Paul telling us? He's saying, we've received the fullness of Jesus Christ. This is why he came. Now, John the Baptist, now on the flip side, John the Baptist is given, he's born with the Holy Ghost. You understand that. So now we go back to John 1:15 and 16, and you're looking at this. John the Apostle John's writing this post 60 to 90 AD. He's writing this, giving the account, but John the Baptist comes on the scene. How does he know that there's one coming? There's one coming that I am not worthy, but I know he's coming. Because he had faith in what? God's word. He had faith in God's word. And now Paul's writing in Ephesians to the church that's established years later because Christ did what he said he would do. We've received the fullness. And now, after God divinely inspires this word to be written in the King James Bible, we have his fullness. We have his full revelation. So the next time somebody says, well, I just got a revelation from the Lord. I found something new in the Bible that nobody's ever discovered before. You're a liar. You're a liar. A lot of these guys try to do that. God's given everything that we need to serve him and to do that. But what happens is men think that they need to try to change things, change his word. They think that this is not a right thinking because that can't mean what it says. I kind of see the words there. He meant what he said. But see, we get in a danger zone because we think of what God says, take it out of context. And I pray to the Lord every day when I get up here that I don't take things out of context in the way that, but the Lord gives grace. The Lord gives grace, and he'll say, Frank, no, that's a wrong teaching, or Pastor John, that's a wrong teaching. But you got to be open to search those scriptures to want that. You want that spirit of wisdom and revelation, because at the end of the day, getting up here is of no use if I can't edify the body. This is why this is so important, is because Christ died, he says, in Ephesians 4, he says, I give you all these spiritual gifts. Because John's bearing witness, he says, there's one coming who I'm not worthy. Christ has his earthly ministry. He dies. He raises from the dead. The church is started. His disciples go out and preach to all the world. Acts 8, they start going out beyond Judea and Jerusalem. Now they're going to Gentile nations and Greece and Smyrna and all this other places. Why? Because he says, guys, show them the fullness. Show them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I've given you. And we have a 2022 church here today. And it keeps continuing. This thing's not going to stop. You see, understand, people think COVID and all these things are going to stop the Lord's work in his church. They're going to close down a church in Canada. A pastor got arrested for opening up church. You think you're going to stop that man? He's going to, if he goes to jail, he's going to preach the gospel to them. You understand, you can't stop the church because the church is Jesus Christ. The church is here. It's his body. That's why we got to get to work. Because you know what? We might not have the opportunity to go out, but we're always going to continue to witness. But he's going to find the sheep and the goats. He's going to find those that are not going to go witness anymore because they feel like they're threatened and it's going to ruin their life. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, Lord, but I don't think I should go out because it's not safe. I'm going to go to jail. You know what he wants? The church grew out of persecution, folks. We might be heading there. Maybe not. Maybe he'll come soon. I'm hoping, but he may not. But in the meantime, this thing's real, and he's telling us this. 10 more minutes. All right. And he says, in grace for grace. So why does he say grace for grace? There's this plural graces. We have graces here, and they're not sisters. The graces that God had in his son now reside in us. This grace that they had in his son now reside in us. Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. Keep replacing John. What's this grace for grace? Go down to verse 9. It says this. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. This is writing to the saved church, to brethren, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what did Ephesians 1? Now, I know Pastor John said this, and it's a common thing to understand. Ephesians and Colossians are sister books. But it's important to know that it matches what's saying in John, too. How is that? Because he's saying in grace for grace. You got to remember what's happening. The Apostle John is writing, he's penning this book through the Holy Spirit after John the Baptist. This is a post-recall of what transpired. You understand, John, the Apostle John's not writing, right? But see, what the Holy Spirit's trying to show you, he's showing you the church, and he's showing you before the church of John the Baptist bearing witness, but it's all been the same. It's all been, God uses who he's going to use to bear witness of him. This thing's happening. Just like the throne of David and Jesus Christ being born out of the line of Judah. Why? You think David was a man after God's own heart, but do you think Solomon, if it was based on merit, do you think Solomon should have deserved a throne after what he did? Yeah, he did a lot of good things, but he had 1,000 concubines. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but God's going to do what he's going to do to make sure that these scriptures are fulfilled. He's going to fulfill these prophecies, and he did. But that's our hope. What's the application here? God's fulfilling these prophecies. There's one more, folks. There's a couple more, and that's we're going to be called up. Now, if you don't believe the other prophecies, you don't believe the Bible. And I don't mean to be plucky, or I don't know if that's the word. I've been using that word lately. But I don't mean to be sarcastic, but the whole point is this, is that these prophecies we need to understand is that John the Baptist comes on the scene, he's bearing witness, this thing happened. We have the fullness of Jesus Christ. So now we see everything, because now all we have to do is turn a page and see that, wow, that really worked. That's what happened. They didn't have that. They didn't have that. John, there's no New Testament at this point. So he says, Ephesians 2, 5 to 10, what's this grace? Even when we were dead in our sins, we just read this, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 27. Then in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. See, these graces, these plural, God had grace in our salvation to raise us up. He had grace to give us wisdom and revelation. It's God's grace. So he's saying grace for grace. We received his fullness, grace for grace. You receive these graces when you receive him. When you receive him, John 1:12, you got to become a son of God to receive that grace. You have to. Now, in ending, this would mean, this grace for grace, this would mean this is grace to resist temptation. This is the grace of God to endure persecution, the grace to give liberally and cheerfully, grace to forgive enemies, grace to thank God for tribulation, and the list goes on. This is the grace to get back to the Father's house. Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." His name is holy, capital H. Christ has got many names. God's got many names. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. By grace are ye saved." When you came to Jesus Christ, you didn't come to him at your best. You came to him when you were at the lowest point of your life. When everybody gets saved, they have different experiences, but it's all because you were at your lowest point, and that's grace. He's saying, by grace are you saved. That's how you got saved. And now, this grace for grace is what? Sanctification. The same grace that got you saved is the same grace that allows you, with a humble spirit, he's not taking you off the thing. Just because you're saved, he says, in order to overcome temptation, and the grace to endure persecution and to give liberally and cheerfully and to forgive enemies and to thank, here's the hard one, thank God for tribulation. Do we actually thank him for that? In order to have that same grace for sanctification, it's the same grace. But the flip side of that is he's there to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you got a proud look on your face, you could be saved, but if you're going to be prideful about it and just say, no, Lord, I'm just going to do this on my own, you know, and you're talking to him, he says he wants you to come, just like you came to be saved broken, to live a life. He wants you to come and say, I can't do this on my own. Lord, help me with this sin. I can't do it on my own. That's what's beautiful about the salvation story. That's what's beautiful about Jesus Christ, is because a man like John the Baptist, he goes, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even touch his feet. I'm not worthy. But see, that's the point. Because Isaiah 57:15 says, to revive the spirit of the humble and contrite spirit. What's a contrite spirit? That's repentance. It's repentance. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and we'll find out in another teaching. He's calling for a baptism of, and this is important, not for salvation, can't be possible, of remission, of a baptism of remission, of repentance. He wants people to come to show that they're repented, because guess what? Jesus Christ gets baptized by John. He says, why are you doing this? I'm not worthy to do this. Jesus Christ is showing them. Jesus Christ didn't have sin. He's showing them, he's coming, he's showing, professing, showing that you guys need repentance. You need to turn away from this. Turn away from your Judaism. Turn away from your religion. Turn away from your Catholicism, your good works. Turn away and follow him and not a thing. And that's the point. And that's the grace for grace. That's why when people see people that are saved and they're really loving the Lord, but they're going through a horrible, horrible time, and you're thinking, I don't want to be saved. No, no, that's the point. They got probably the most peace than a rich, healthy person, is because they have Jesus Christ. You can't, unless you believe and get saved, people can't understand, they can't comprehend that. But just keep going. Don't fall into this world. Don't conform to it. If we get back up, if this world breaks you down and this world affects you just like it affects an unsaved person, then our testimony is for naught. We got to be careful of that. Next time we'll go into verse 17 and 18 and park there and talk about the law and grace. So, all right, let's close in prayer.